From Rome, Italy, today is the 4th day of November. Welcome to the Daily Audio Bible. I am Brian, and it is wonderful to be here with you today. Grateful to be here with you today. As we get ourselves nice and moved into this 11th of the month of the year, I'm glad I can be here with you. I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that we can be together. And I'm glad for the next step forward on the voyage, the grand adventure that we continue day by day, step by step, as a community here around the Global Campfire. So, let's jump in. We're working our way very carefully through the book of Ezekiel at this point today, chapters 10 and 11. I looked at the dome over the heads of the living creatures, and above them was something that seemed to be a throne made of sapphire. God said to the man wearing linen clothes, "Go between the wheels under the creatures and fill your hands with burning coals. Then scatter the coals over the city." I watched him go. The creatures were standing to the south of the temple when he went in, and a cloud filled the inner courtyard. The dazzling light of the Lord's presence rose up from the creatures and moved to the entrance of the temple. Then the clouds filled the temple, and the courtyard was blazing with light. The noise made by the creature's wings was heard even in the outer courtyard. It sounded like the voice of Almighty God. When the Lord commanded the man wearing linen clothes to take some fire from between the wheels that were under the creatures, the man went in and stood by one of the wheels. One of the creatures reached his hand into the fire that was there among them, picked up some coals, and put them in the hands of the man in linen. The man took the coals and left. I saw that each creature had what looked like a human hand under each of its wings. I also saw that there were four wheels, all alike, one beside each creature. The wheels shone like precious stones, and each one had another wheel which intersected it at right angles. When the creatures moved, they could go in any direction without turning. They all moved together in the direction they wanted to go, without having to turn around. Their bodies, backs, hands, wings, and wheels were covered with eyes. I heard a voice calling out, "Whirling wheels." Each creature had four faces. The first was the face of a bull, the second a human face, the third the face of a lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle. They were the same creatures that I had seen by the Kibar River. When the creatures rose in the air and moved, the wheels went with them. Whenever they spread their wings to fly, the wheels still went with them. When the creatures stopped, the wheels stopped. And when the creatures flew, the wheels went with them, because the creatures controlled them. Then the dazzling light of the Lord's presence left the entrance of the temple and moved to a place above the creatures. They spread their wings and flew up from the earth while I was watching, and the wheels went with them. They paused at the east gate of the temple, and a dazzling light was over them. I recognized them as the same creatures which I had seen beneath the God of Israel at the Kibar River. Each of them had four faces, four wings, and what looked like a human hand under each wing. Their faces looked exactly like the faces I had seen by the Kibar River. Each creature moved straight ahead. God's Spirit lifted me up and took me to the east gate of the temple. There, near the gate, I saw 25 men, including Jaazaniah, son of Azur, and Pelatiah, son of Benaiah, two leaders of the nation. God said to me, "Mortal man, these men make evil plans and give bad advice in this city. They say, 'We will soon be building houses again. The city is like a cooking pot, and we are like the meat in it. But at least it protects us from the fire.' Now then, denounce them, mortal man." The Spirit of the Lord took control of me, and the Lord told me to give the people this message. "People of Israel, I know what you are saying and what you are planning. You have murdered so many people here in the city that the streets are full of corpses. So this is what I, the Sovereign Lord, am saying to you. This city is a cooking pot, all right. But what is the meat? The corpses of those you have killed. You will not be here. I will throw you out of the city. Are you afraid of swords? I will bring soldiers with swords to attack you. I will take you out of the city and hand you over to foreigners. I have sentenced you to death, and you will be killed in battle in your own country. Then everyone will know that I am the Lord. This city will not protect you the way a pot protects the meat in it. I will punish you wherever you may be in the land of Israel. You will know that I am the Lord, and that while you were keeping the laws of the neighboring nations, you were breaking my laws and disobeying my commands." While I was prophesying, Pelatiah dropped dead. I threw myself face downward on the ground and shouted, "No, Sovereign Lord, are you going to kill everyone left in Israel?" The Lord spoke to me, "Mortal man," he said, "the people who live in Jerusalem are talking about you and those of your nation who are in exile. They say, 'The exiles are too far away to worship the Lord. He has given us possession of the land.' Now tell your fellow exiles what I am saying. I am the one who sent them to live in far-off nations and scattered them in other countries. Yet for the time being, I will be present with them in the lands where they have gone. So tell them what I, the Sovereign Lord, am saying. I will gather them out of the countries where I scattered them and will give the land of Israel back to them. When they return, they are to get rid of all the filthy, disgusting idols they find. I will give them a new heart and a new mind. I will take away their stubborn heart of stone and will give them an obedient heart. Then they will keep my laws and faithfully obey all my commands. They will be my people and I will be their God. But I will punish the people who love to worship filthy, disgusting idols. I will punish them for what they have done. The Sovereign Lord has spoken." The living creatures began to fly, and the wheels went with them. The dazzling light of the presence of the God of Israel was over them. Then the dazzling light left the city and moved to the mountain east of it. In the vision, the Spirit of God lifted me up and brought me back to the exiles in Babylonia. Then the vision faded, and I told the exiles everything that the Lord had shown me. Hebrews 6. Let us go forward then to mature teaching and leave behind us the first lessons of the Christian message. We should not lay again the foundation of turning away from useless works and believing in God, of the teaching about baptisms and the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. Let us go forward. And this is what we will do if God allows. For how can those who abandon their faith be brought back to repent again? They were once in God's light. They tasted heaven's gift and received their share of the Holy Spirit. They knew from experience that God's word is good, and they had felt the powers of the coming age, and then they abandoned their faith. It is impossible to bring them back to repent again, because they are again crucifying the Son of God and exposing him to public shame. God blesses the soil, which drinks in the rain that often falls on it, and which grows plants that are useful to those for whom it is cultivated. But if it grows thorns and weeds, it is worth nothing. It is in danger of being cursed by God and will be destroyed by fire. But even if we speak like this, dear friends, we feel sure about you. We know that you have the better blessings that belong to your salvation. God is not unfair. He will not forget the work you did, or the love you showed for him, and the help you gave and are still giving to other Christians. Our great desire is that each of you keep up your eagerness to the end, so that the things you hope for will come true. We do not want you to become lazy, but to be like those who believe and are patient, and so receive what God has promised. When God made his promise to Abraham, he made a vow to do what he had promised. Since there was no one greater than himself, he used his own name when he made his vow. He said, "I promise you that I will bless you and give you many descendants." Abraham was patient, and so he received what God had promised. When we make a vow, we use the name of someone greater than ourselves, and the vow settles all arguments. To those who were to receive what he promised, God wanted to make it very clear that he would never change his purpose. So he added his vow to the promise. There are these two things, then, that cannot change and about which God cannot lie. So we who have found safety with him are greatly encouraged to hold firmly to the hope placed before us. We have this hope as an anchor for our lives. It is safe and sure, and goes through the curtain of the heavenly temple into the inner sanctuary. On our behalf, Jesus has gone in there before us and has become a high priest forever, in the priestly order of Melchizedek. Psalm 105, 16-36. The Lord sent famine to their country and took away all their food. But he sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who had been sold as a slave. His feet were kept in chains, and an iron collar was around his neck, until what he had predicted came true. The word of the Lord proved him right. Then the king of Egypt had him released. The ruler of nations set him free. He put him in charge of his government and made him rule over all the land, with power over the king's officials and authority to instruct his advisors. Then Jacob went to Egypt and settled in that country. The Lord gave many children to his people and made them stronger than their enemies. He made the Egyptians hate his people and treat his servants with deceit. Then he sent his servant Moses and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They did God's mighty acts and performed miracles in Egypt. God sent darkness on the country, but the Egyptians did not obey his command He turned their rivers into blood and killed all their fish. Their country was overrun with frogs. Even the palace was filled with them. God commanded, and flies and gnats swarmed throughout the whole country. He sent hail and lightning on their land instead of rain. He destroyed their grapevines and fig trees and broke down all the trees. He commanded, and the locusts came, countless millions of them. They ate all the plants in the land. They ate all the crops. He killed the firstborn sons of all the families of Egypt. Proverbs 27, 1 and 2. Never boast about tomorrow. You don't know what will happen between now and then. Let other people praise you, even strangers. Never do it yourself. Okay, Proverbs, one of my favorite books in the Bible, if that can be allowed. It packs such a punch in one sentence, like, man. So, like, have you ever been around somebody that, no matter what, somehow, like, no matter what you're saying, very quickly you're like, wow, we're talking about you. Like, somehow they have this gift of being able to turn any conversation to something about themselves. And, like, you know, you could be talking about your kids. And before you can even finish your story about something that you wanted to share with this friend about your kids, they've already launched into a better story about their own kids. And you're supposed to be like, you're supposed to just be there amazed. And they don't even, like, they don't even know what they did, or they're not paying attention. Or maybe if they, like, start a conversation, it's often about how they're just, like killing it. And, like, at life, they have every life hack there is, and they are the greatest ever, and you should probably praise them. The words of wisdom that are in the book of Proverbs today speak directly to this. Right? Like, don't boast, don't brag about tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen between now and then. And let other people praise you, even strangers. Never do it yourself. What's fascinating about this behavior is that it is a strategy, maybe a coping strategy, maybe just a life strategy, but it doesn't work very long. It's not a long-term strategy because it becomes repellent. And so this person has to kind of keep moving and moving and moving and moving to more and more and more people where they can start all over the same kind of stories. Because this ongoing kind of self-superiority or self-promotion or grandiosity, it doesn't actually hold up. Beneath it is a person who needs to be seen. But they only feel seen when they are validated. And, like, what this person really needs is to actually be seen by someone they can trust so that they really can be seen. But the bragging, the boasting, the superiority gets in the way, and nobody sticks around long enough to get below the surface. So if you have a person like that in your life, then maybe there's some perspective here from the Proverbs. Also, maybe you're like that. And then the scriptures are inviting some significant reflection, because they're not going to lie to us. They're pulling us forward. And I mean, we have to acknowledge that even though we may not show the extremes that we're talking about here, somehow in varying degrees, at various times, in various circumstances, this is everybody. Because everybody wants to be validated. And so often we are trying to seek validation in the wrong places. And if we don't feel validated by God, then we're going to chase fantasy. We're going to chase imposters. And what we really need is someone who can actually see us that we can trust. And like, it's cliche to say, trust God, because God sees you. And yet, cliche as it is, it's as simple as that. If our validation can come from God, who actually sees everything about us, well, that changes everything. But we would have to take a leap of faith that God really does see us and is actually kind of enchanted with the possibilities of who we might be in collaboration with him, since he's our creator. Because the proverb says, we don't know what the day is gonna bring. And we don't know what it would be like to be fully seen by God and known and validated. Our reading from Hebrews, though, and it talks about a promise of what our full and devoted trust in God will bring. And that is ultimately what we are looking for. And I quote, there are these two things that cannot change and about which God cannot lie. So we who have found safety with him are greatly encouraged to hold firmly to the hope placed before us. We have this hope as an anchor for our lives. It is safe and sure and goes through the curtain of the heavenly temple into the inner sanctuary. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can trust you, and that you see us, and that you love us, and that we are safe with you, and that this is a promise to us that is safe and sure. And so we recognize that we chase cardboard when we have been given gold. And we look for the imposter when we can have what is real. And so we first place our trust in you. You are the one that sees us. You are the one that gives us validation. And then we invite and ask that you give us people in our lives that we can trust, that we can stay with, who can see us and love us, instead of having to puff ourselves up in some kind of superior, grandiose way that keeps us running and running and running because we cannot hold up the facade. Holy Spirit, come. Those are like some strong thoughts. Some strong words from the book of Proverbs today. And yet the scripture is strong medicine. And so may it go deep into our inner being and transform us from within. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome back to another edition of whatever this is. People are like I'm getting the feedback that's a good name.
I love it. It works.
Because we're not trying to make any like clear statement about exactly what this is, because that allows it to be whatever it is.
Exactly. It just let it breathe.
It just lets it breathe. So welcome back to another episode, edition, installment of whatever this is.
Increment.
Oh, another step forward with whatever this is with Brian and Joe. Roma edition.
Roma.
So we are in Rome, and we are winding down to the last steps of chasing the Book of Acts, chasing the New Testament letters, and chasing whatever this is that we've been doing here for weeks now. And Rome is our final place before crossing back over the ocean and
from Rome to home,
back to the rolling hills. So got in here. We have to recall 2 days. And you haven't been feeling that well. And not super feeling that well now.
Oh no.
So that's kind of how things were when we started this journey.
In fact, as soon as we finished the last installment of whatever this is, I went to bed and that was it.
Yeah, and then we had to travel and then just kind of made the call to not do another whatever this is, because you were really not feeling well at all.
I've been in bed.
So even part of today. So I have to kind of share some of that. So let me think about this. So we were in Naples, and very specifically, we were there for biblical reasons. We did other things, like we went to Pompeii, and we talked about that.
We were not there for the original pizza.
No, but it was amazing. Like, that was the best pizza I've ever had. But we talked about all that.
Mm-hmm.
And even Pompeii, and just not really with the surprise of how that connected some of the New Testament to our understanding. But it was the day yesterday. Gosh, that was yesterday.
All the way back to yesterday.
Oh my gosh. So the main harbor in the first century, at the time that Jesus' life was, and at the time that the early church developed, like in the Book of Acts, the main harbor onto the land that we now know of as Italy was Puteoli.
Puteoli
is very much near Naples, current Naples. And so that was why we were there. That is the harbor that St. Paul came ashore. He appealed to Caesar back in Caesarea Maritima and took a long journey, including a shipwreck on Malta, but eventually made it to Puteoli. And came onto the land and was taken to Rome.
And Roma.
Also, the long-running church tradition is that is also where Peter. I mean, that's where everybody, that was the main harbor. So it was to Puteoli that we went. And you were not feeling great, but you were a trooper. And so we got to see what is there. It's still an existing modern city. And so the first century Roman Empire, those kind of ruins are mixed in and among It's not like this massive archaeology site. It's still a living, breathing city.
The crazy thing is I cannot even remember what you're talking about yesterday.
Well, maybe
yes, I do. Okay.
Maybe as I go through this, you will. So
we couldn't get into.
Yeah, there were a few places. There was an earthquake, friends.
It was a real life earthquake.
Not so much that we experienced, but that had quite a few places, kind of different places, kind of walled off. Like, no, this isn't safe right now.
They locked it down, as they should.
Did not realize how many volcanoes are around there. I mean, obviously a volcano, Mount Vesuvius, destroyed Pompeii, but there are quite a few craters and, you know, it's prone to earthquakes. Didn't know that, but do know. Anyway, we got to Puteoli and the first place we went was the arena, like the stadium.
Mm-hmm.
It is not as big as the Colosseum in Rome at all.
No.
But it is 100 years older. And we went in there. It's pretty well intact.
But the underneath, like where they would have caged the animals and the gladiators. I mean, what an inhumane thing to think about.
I learned a lot about that today. You were sick, but I learned, like, there's this reputation for, like, Roman Empire bloodlust. Like, people just loved blood and loved to watch people die and everything like that. And I guess it's kind of a little bit less than that. Like, yes, indeed, people were fed to the wild beasts, including Christians. Yes. But those were public executions, and not everybody watched that, but it was a part of, like, a deterrent.
No, but I remember the last time that we were here and toured, and there was, like, this thing that the king would eat himself until he threw up, and they'd bring him a bucket and he'd throw up, and
good times.
Then he would eat some more.
Well,
like, bring me some chicken wings and let the tigers and the bears eat the criminals. And no better way to intimidate Christians than to watch them be ate alive. But you're saying it wasn't quite like that.
I'm saying that the very stark, deep reputation for that kind of persecution wasn't just quite as stark and bloody and as deeply. Like, I understood a little bit better that people who essentially gave up their citizenship, as a Roman citizen, there were certain things required in the culture that had always been required. And so for a Christian, there were people that, like, would not any longer participate in certain things that were nationalistic or empire centric.
Mm-hmm.
In terms of worship, in terms of just the fabric of the culture, not just like deviant kind of things that we would find wrong now, but just normal things. Because of their allegiance to Jesus, it was like they gave their allegiance to another king, another emperor, another kingdom, committing treason. And so that, like, what I learned today was honor was more important than gold or anything else. Your honor was all you had. And if you lost your honor, you could not get it back. I mean, it's still so true. Like, you lose your reputation, and, like, earning trust back is so difficult. So their honor was broken to the empire by committing treason. And, like,
it was confusing to most citizens. Like, why would you, like, this is, why would you do that? Like, why would you give up everything that the Empire has to offer, like the superpower has to offer, for some backwater, crazy Syrian ancient Jewish connection to some person who you now think is the god of all gods, and you crucified this person. Like, he was killed by the Roman Empire. Like, why would you do this? It was like very, very confusing. And so they just ended up, because they lost their honor, kind of considered as some of the worst, not necessarily criminals, like committing crimes, but the lowest of the low. And so, yes, some Christians did get fed to the wild beasts. We have lots of accountings of that, but they weren't the only ones. They were just kind of mixed in with other criminals who had lost their honor in other ways. So anyway, back to Puteoli. We're under the stadium, seeing where the gladiators were, seeing how they had like pulleys, these like ancient kind of elevators, and how the beasts would be brought up and open the cage, and the beasts would come out, and there would be fights, quote unquote fights, with criminals who, that was also a way of giving that criminal, instead of just execution, like they could choose execution or they could choose to fight the wild beasts. And the wild beasts, if they won, then they had paid their debt to society. They were free.
Wow.
It's just that nobody did. This is nobody.
There's no surprise there.
No accounting of anybody ever winning.
Let's starve because a tiger for a week.
Well, it wasn't just a tiger. It was like numerous wild beasts. Like, you had to beat them all. And so
They lost before they even entered.
They lost. And this idea of fight to the death gladiator battles was a little bit more reconciled. I realized these gladiators are slaves, and a lot of money goes into them, and a lot of betting goes into them. And so it wasn't just about fighting to the death. It was not about killing your opponent. It was about defeating your opponent. And so, but sometimes, because there were no rule, like it was a fight in any way that you could fight to win, like in battle. So, you know, sometimes they died because they got injured that bad, or sometimes they were defeated and died later because their wounds were infected. And so there, you know, but when a gladiator died, then that was like the loss of a huge investment. And some of these people, you know, people got really famous and people were betting on them. And so I just kind of got this big, maybe a broader context than a very stark black and white, very cruel, very brutal, very, I don't know, just a different view of the humanity of it all. And anyway, back to Puteoli. We're in the stadium, we're underneath, we're seeing the elevators, we're seeing where the wild beasts go in. And I walked out on that, I mean, we all did. We walked out on top, like on the arena floor. And we could see all the seats around us. And I just thought, okay, this is small compared to Rome. Like, this could feed 30,000 people maybe, whereas Rome can do like 70,000 people. But still, 30,000 people screaming. I don't know, if you're like a Christian and this is your day, and out in the middle of all that you go, I don't know, that just struck me. Like, that actually happened to people, and what that might have felt like. And that a person would be willing to lose their honor and lose their citizenship and lose all of the benefits, lose everything, and then lose their life in a pretty violent and bloody way. I don't know. I thought, man, I don't know what that's like.
Mm-hmm.
Just to kind of imagine being out there, and not only like you gotta face something that's gonna kill you, but people are screaming.
Yeah.
And the roar of the crowd. And
I think that's why I have such a hard time when we just very flippantly use terms like persecution.
Yeah.
Where we live.
Right. Or attack. Or just any of these things. Like,
we just don't.
We can say that certain things are happening, and maybe they are, but not like what people were facing in the early church.
Right.
It's just a very different thing. Which is not to say that those types of things don't happen in the world.
They do.
But not so much for we free people.
Right.
Who are citizens.
And I think we live in this fear and this threat of that. And just even hearing you talk about, you know, the Colosseum and how they had to fight. It's like we have gotten so obsessed with the word winning. Win, win, win.
Yeah.
When we don't. You don't really go to fight to lose. You go to fight to win.
But
I think we're fighting all the wrong battles.
Often.
You know, it's... there's an enemy within. The enemy's not always on the outside. And, well, that's a whole other thing, but...
honor.
Mm.
Man. So I'm going to be thinking about that as I continue forward, but gosh, we need to move on. So we left mm-hmm. the stadium, and it's not, like I said, it's not like it's an archaeological site. So the next place we went where we could see first century Roman Empire was basically a fish market and a vegetable market. And it was just like this square of recovered archaeology. I don't know, maybe a couple acres worth, maybe an acre of ground. We could see, you know, this was right off the harbor where the fishermen would come in and the farmers would come in and people getting off the ships would come in. And so we got to see that. And I think you were starting to really, at that point, feel lousy.
Oh, yeah.
And
my highlight yesterday of remembrance was that I asked for toilet paper in Italian.
Do you remember how?
No, I googled it, and then I asked for it, and I felt pretty proud of myself. And the problem with that is then they start talking back to you in Italian.
Mm-hmm.
Then you're like, whoa, signor, no comprende. Italiano.
No, I'm Espanol.
Yeah.
So anyway, fish market,
vegetable market. I don't even know.
Another public common toilet. The guide said, "Can you just imagine? Like, everybody, there was no privacy. You just sit there and you're just farting together."
Did you really say that?
You really did. And guys, his name was Fabrizio.
Fabrizio.
So I'm like, yeah, that's just very
farting Fabrizio.
So from there, so we went into basically the upper modern city that had been evacuated in the 40s. They literally relocated people because it was near like an eruption zone for a volcano, and earthquakes were like, they thought another tragedy would happen. And so all these well-developed like buildings from the 1940s were vacated, and people were like relocated to a safer place. Mm-hmm. And so they just sat there, and they have become more kind of public buildings, but it's kind of a ghost town still. But in the process, they found underneath all that more of Puteoli from the first century. And so underneath all that is, you know, you can go and see some of the ancient city. And so we were able to see some of that, but then it was all kind of halted because there were earthquakes happening.
Mm-hmm.
And so
yesterday
you were not feeling so good, and we just kind of got a glimpse but couldn't really do the whole, like, it's a pretty massive underground thing. We got a taste of it to understand it, and it's pretty well preserved, but lots of places we couldn't go. They just were not letting anybody into a lot of places.
Well, we were also there on a Sunday, and so the churches that we tried to see, who knew, they shut down after Mass.
Yeah.
So there was Mass going on while we were there, and boy, Fabrizio,
he went to bat.
I was like, okay,
he lost, but he went to bat.
But then, you know what, he ended up at the end of it with a grazie.
So we wanted to go, like, there was a big church that burned down, and what was found is a temple that was to Venus, I believe. I can't remember. One of the Roman gods.
I think you're right.
And it incorporated, then after the church burned down, as it was being reconstructed, this temple was found, and so it was kind of incorporated into the rebuilding of the church. And so the columns and everything were there, and we would have been able to see, we got to see that from the outside, but we would have been able to see extensively that kind of temple that was converted into a church. And
I really wanted to see that too, because part of that temple, just ginormous mm-hmm. glass panels,
mm-hmm.
and you could see the pews mm-hmm. to the church inside, and yeah. It was so beautiful.
It really was.
But
it wasn't meant to be that day.
No.
But we got a taste in the harbor, like, we got to really see, this is, you know, this is the journey. We have chased this journey all the way to the heart of the Roman Empire. We have been in Jerusalem. We have chased the Apostle Paul. We have been to Caesarea Maritima. But then we have been all over Turkey. Like, we followed the whole thing westward to where Paul then set foot on Italian soil and made his way to Rome. And then we made our way to Rome on a train. And that was a little nerve-wracking. Out of all the places that we've been, like, the most, it wasn't like we couldn't navigate around, but the most I felt like people didn't speak as much English was in Italy.
Mm-hmm.
And so, and it's not like we couldn't get the help that we needed, just, I don't know, like, really, we don't take trains every day, so...
Yeah, like, something exactly culturally that is so ingrained in their everyday part of life is just, you know, we're not super familiar with, and so...
So knowing where to go and making sure we get the right one and don't end up, like, somewhere.
And then they said, when you did ask, they said, it'll show up which platform you go to 10 minutes before it leaves.
And we're like, oh, great.
Yeah.
So, well, that gives us like 10 minutes to figure this all out.
That was inaccurate. It was 3 minutes before it was scheduled to leave. But thankfully it was late. And then we had all of our bags
And we have too many bags.
Well,
at this point,
that's a matter of opinion.
Well, I think you agree.
It's a lot to travel with.
Agree. So don't say that. Because we share the same opinion.
Yeah.
We just didn't know.
I felt a little targeted on that.
No. There is no target. It's just a fact.
We could divvy up the souvenirs here.
We didn't know. Like, we've done our best.
Brother.
So, we made it, though. We got all of our stuff on the train, and...
And I have yet to purchase a single thing in Italy.
Well.
Roma.
Yeah. Oh, and I didn't even talk about the pizza. Like, and the pasta that you had there in Naples. Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. That was so good.
Yeah,
The right tomatoes. The simplest. I have just come to appreciate the right ingredients.
It was the pasta.
But it was the tomatoes, like...
The tomatoes with the pasta, with the perfect al dente.
It's the perfect, like...
It was missing some garlic and some meat.
Not for me, it was like this Neapolitano. This is my jam.
It was your jam.
This is it. Like, this is what I've been looking for my whole life.
Oh, your whole life.
In terms of this kind of food.
Okay. Yes,
this is my jam.
And you're usually a penne kind of guy.
I'm just an al dente.
No, you were like...
I am a penne guy because it's mostly al dente.
Pretty into those noodles.
It was amazing.
And I don't even know what the name of those was. It was a special kind of twisty, short something.
They were awesome. I loved them.
Why did you take it out? We could do a whole blooper roll.
I was popping her toes and she said, ow, and so we cut it out.
No, not we.
I cut it out.
What was I going to say about? Oh. Do you know what I'd give for some chicken noodle soup right now?
I do, because you have told me.
A lot.
And if I could get it.
I'm just like, how hard is it, Italy? A chicken... An onion, some carrots.
And they have the best noodles. Like, this would be the best chicken noodle soup in the world.
My whole point, right there.
And it probably exists. It's called something we don't know how to say.
No, I have researched. It's a variation. It's like Italian wedding soup, and then there's a chicken egg drop something or other. But yeah, okay. Let's move on.
We got to Rome. You didn't feel good. We got to a hotel. You felt worse. It ended up that Ezekiel and I went out to try to find some food for you.
Mm-hmm.
You wanted something specific, and it was not easy, but we had a great time.
That makes me so happy.
Just hanging out and talking and... We are not far from the Colosseum, and so we went there, and it's really breathtaking at night.
Mm-hmm.
Really breathtaking. And that's in the video. And so we walked around, and we probably walked several miles looking for something very, very specific that you found, like, blocks away. And
I feel really bad. I only took a few bites, but, man, do I appreciate the efforts you went to.
It was worth it. We had a great time.
Mm.
And we were just exhausted, so we got sleep. Got up this morning, and you didn't sleep good. I didn't sleep good. But we were there for each other. And
mm-hmm.
I got up, and you were just not able to kind of do everything that was on the program for today. We have 2 days in Rome to kind of chase down this New Testament stuff. And so Ezekiel and I got up, met our guide, and... got a full tour of the Colosseum. We've done that before, but it was no less impressive.
Mm.
And that's in today's video. Like, it's really hard to... Well, I mean, we have big stadiums all over the world for soccer, for football, for, mm-hmm. you know, We have big sporting centers that are stadiums.
In fact, Nashville is building a bigger one next to a already giant one.
Yeah.
So before this, they demolished the old one.
That's not an uncommon thing. This Coliseum, though, 70,000 people 2,000 years ago.
That's crazy.
Is still standing.
Yeah.
And it, you know, a lot of people listening to us have been there. A lot of people listening to us haven't. But those of you who have, you know, like it looks like a stadium. Like it's, but for it to be 2,000 years old, epic, unbelievable. And so it was nothing short of awe-inspiring again to see it and all the history of it and
I'm really
all
sad
the different emperors that are involved and once again being reminded, like there was Emperor Vespasian and then there was Emperor Titus, his son, and the Titus arch of victory, like that is very near the Colosseum, and it completely depicts the conquering and destruction of Jerusalem. And so, you know, the menorah and everything, like, because right at that time, 66 AD to 70 AD, that's when there was the revolt in Jerusalem. And it took a couple years, but we have been all over that battle in Israel, all the way to where it ended in Masada. And so it's like we're on the other side of that here in Rome, and it's this victory. Whereas in Israel, it's like this defeat. They destroyed Jerusalem for their rebellion. Here in Rome, it's like this great victory. But so much of the slave labor that built the Colosseum was enslaved Hebrew people from that defeat. Not just Hebrews, like it wasn't this ethnic thing. It was other slaves and defeated, but a very, very large amount of enslaved Hebrew people came back and were the grunt labor to build the Colosseum.
Wow.
And so
that's perspective.
Yeah. And that's also like New Testament. Jesus said, like, this is all going to get destroyed. And it was destroyed because of a rebellion. And those people were then once again, the Hebrew people enslaved, who came back to Rome and built this monument that's still standing. Epic. And then we went to the Roman Forum. Like downtown, like, I don't know about downtown, but ancient empire capital region of Rome is a massive archaeological space. Like, massive. And, I mean, this was the heart of the Roman Empire. Since we got here, we have not left the Roman Empire. Like, since we landed in Istanbul, everything we did in Turkey, Greece.
Oh, yeah.
Well, like, we have not left. That's how big.
Yeah, it's everywhere.
And anytime that we're in Israel, that was also the Roman. Like, it was big.
Oh, yeah.
And the heart of it's Roma.
Roma.
And so all that we have, you know, this is the epicenter of all of it. And so much of ancient Rome is visible. And so we went to the Forum, like, where you can just really see the government, the, you know, the way people gathered everything. And then up on, what's the name of that hill? Starts with a P. I can't remember right now. I'm so tired.
Pepperoni.
Pepperoni Hill. You're right. Pepperdine Pomodoro Hill.
We would like to sincerely apologize to Italy for renaming all of your beautiful historic.
Because it's a city I'm built on seven hills. Darn it. Oh, ma'am.
It's okay,
we're looking like stupid right now. So many people are going, you stupid. You stupato. You're like, you...
El stupato.
I think That's
I think
probably Spanish. I don't know.
I think you're the well. It's a little mixture,
I guess.
I think you're the only one that really cares that you can't remember the name right now.
Oh, I hate when I can't remember. That's such an important and such an easy hill. Anyway, those gardens up there, the emperor's palace from most of the emperors was there, and so ruins are up there, and gardens are up there, and also, like, this is the second time we've been up there, and didn't catch this the first time, like, Caesar Augustus's house was up there, and his wife, Lydia, was a widow, and they were neighbors, and like, they joined their houses together when they got married, and that's all up there, and... I just didn't catch that before, and... but also, like, Romulus, with all of the legends, the oldest part of Rome, like, the beginning of Rome, 1000 BC, is there.
Yeah, so that's like, crazy.
There's, you know, archaeologists have kind of identified like this right here, this little, like this spot, this is the beginning of Rome. And those ruins are clearly much older than things like the Colosseum or anything in the Roman Forum, because they, you know, predates significantly everything there. So, pretty cool. Very cool. And then we came and got you. And
well, you did, but this little thing happened.
Oh, yeah.
Today, while you were at one of the sites that actually made national news.
It did? Yeah. I guess I hadn't seen that.
I sent it to the fam.
I didn't realize it made national news.
Yeah.
So, you want to tell about it?
No, I didn't witness it.
Well, I witnessed it and took some video of it, but because I like noticed it like 5 seconds after it happened, but I didn't realize.
Grab your phone. You'll see the little title.
Okay. Well, in a minute.
You'll know exactly what it was that happened.
So we're in the Roman Forum. And we hear this kind of like very loud kind of crashing sound. And the guy just immediately started like, this is not normal. And maybe earthquake? I don't know. And we just look across and there's smoke, like dust billowing up into the sky. As it turns out, there was a medieval building across the forum. I think it was maybe 11th century. I don't remember. Very, very old.
If you grab your phone, you'll see it.
Okay. Well, it's made national news, so everybody else knows. It collapsed. Like, it collapsed.
Yeah.
And like the entire roof and everything collapsed, like almost right in front of our eyes. So in the end, thankfully nobody died, but there were injuries and road closures and,
yeah,
you know, emergency vehicles. And also, like, this is a very ancient building that just kind of,
yeah,
pretty well got gutted.
Yeah.
I don't know what structurally will happen, but it was a very old building. So that was a thing.
That, well, that's
you don't
crazy
see every day,
because you showed me the video that you recorded of it, right after it took place, like right after it happened,
like 5 seconds.
Yeah,
we heard this big crash and everything stopped, and I immediately saw this dust starting to rise, and I was already taking pictures, and so it was like 5 seconds in to that. Huh. So, I mean, it took quite a while to understand, even like that it was an accident, that it was not planned, that, you know, the people got hurt, and, but, yeah, so that happened, and then, eventually, and then, we came to get you.
Yes, you did.
And you were all nice and cozy under the bed in the dark.
I had to take to my sick bed.
Yes.
But I didn't want to stay there. I mean, it's, yeah, my body was like, no. We are staying right here. But then the other part of me is like, you're in Rome, Italy. Get your butt out of bed.
Mm-hmm.
So I stayed the better part of today. And then you came, gathered me, and we went to
St. Paul Outside the Walls.
Mm-hmm.
This is the tomb of St. Paul. Massive cathedral, tomb of St. Paul.
Beautiful cathedral.
Ancient first century cemetery.
Yeah.
Never, like, this is the spot always. Like, this isn't just tradition. This is always been, you know, thought to be the burial of St. Paul.
Mm-hmm. Which, I mean, you say that, and there, I know there's a reason why you say that. It really is fascinating how much legend
mm-hmm.
gets woven into these stories.
No doubt.
Along the way.
No doubt.
And they're not, it's not just part of the story. It is intertwined culturally.
Yep.
Lockdown. And like even the guide, I forgot her name.
Marta.
She's precious. I just gathered a little bit of what she said, but she was talking about finding out that these things are not true after following the trail, and then you realize, oh, wait a minute. And I'm like, how do you even begin to change something that has been embedded, woven into the culture
mm-hmm.
so tightly? And then I was like, oh, this is no different than...
No, there's many things.
No different than religion.
Many things along these lines that...
Mm-hmm.
You have to really want to do the work.
Yeah.
To unveil and uncover the truth.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, that's very true what you're saying. But this, anyway, this, like, it's never not been thought to be, this is where Paul was buried after he died, after he was executed.
Mm-hmm. Which is so crazy, like, being in this massive cathedral, just grand.
Mm-hmm.
Grand is
unbelievable.
I mean, and to think, oh, well, he's just buried right there in the ground. And,
yeah.
It's not weird or anything. It's just, you don't see that every day.
I mean, we were talking, and it was like the Tomb of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem where Jesus was buried.
Mm-hmm.
Was just a cemetery. It really was. There's other graves inside that building, but it's so massively built over, like
mm-hmm.
you would never know. And that's how this is. You would not know that this was an ancient cemetery because there's this massive, you know, cathedral built over the top of it.
Yeah. And not a ton of people were there. And I was asking our precious guide about that too, and she said people go to St. Peter's Basilica. Like, they go there. One, it is in the Vatican, or outside of the Vatican.
Mm-hmm.
It's in, that's what I thought, but we haven't been there yet. So I think maybe there's some thinking that the Pope is there.
Mm-hmm.
You're closer to the Pope. See, she was just saying people don't even really know about this place, and it's because it's outside of the city walls. People just don't travel as much. So that was interesting, but also just really beautiful and...
Yeah, absolutely.
And grand.
So, like, the first church that was built to protect it was in the 4th century. So the 300s, just as Christianity itself is being legalized and is becoming the state religion of the Roman Empire. And so some of the foundational ruins of the original church are there. They're there, period, because they're underneath it all, but you can see some right by where he's buried. And so, you know, it's like connected with where the Apostle Paul was laid to rest after he died. And then there's the chains, the chain that he had been chained with in this moment. That's pretty stark. And
I knew I remembered chains from last time. I just couldn't remember which deathbed they were on.
Yeah. So having truly followed in the footsteps of just about every place that Paul, like just about every place that's named in the New Testament, to end up there. Yeah, it's pretty profound.
Yeah.
And it's, you know, you have to kind of go down because everything's layered and layered and layered and built on, but down to the original layer.
Yeah.
And look in there and see, like, wow, the sarcophagus of the Apostle Paul. And then these chains. Like, wow. So you got to be a part of that today.
Yeah.
And integrate that into your awareness, and I got to do the same. And that was the day. Kind of came back and tried to take care of you, and you seemed to be feeling better. And me and Ziki, we went all over Rome collecting different food things. And, but we got to see all kinds of little.
Okay, there's a story about that. Before you make me sound like a diva.
No, I'm not trying to make you sound like anything but my sick wife who I want to take care of.
I want some chicken noodle soup so bad. Like, I am just visualizing the chicken roasting in the oven.
Mm-hmm.
The whole chicken.
Mm-hmm.
Which you absolutely hate seeing.
It's not my favorite.
Cooked chicken.
Favorite?
With the broth, with some onions, some celery, some carrots, some garlic, some basil leaves. Slow roast that booger. And then just add the noodles.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we're in the noodle heaven of the world.
Mm-hmm.
Why can't they just boil a chicken? Or roast a chicken and then take that chicken off. Throw it in with some fresh onion, celery, carrot, garlic.
I don't honestly know how to answer that question.
Yeah, so I researched it. There's no such soup really here in Italy. But I did find Thai food.
Mm-hmm, you did.
And just the broth of some tom yum goong.
Yeah. So we went and got it.
Sounded so good. You did. And our go-to was just not the same. Penang was just not the same.
Well.
But man, you came through like a champ.
Thank you.
Thank you.
All I wanted was to take care of you. So, did my best. We did our best.
You did great.
And we got to have a nice little walk. And here we are, ready to go to bed.
Mm-hmm. And I'm going to dream about chicken noodle soup.
Mm-hmm. have 1 day left.
Yeah, it's kind of hitting me. 1 day left. We've been here a long time.
A massive amount of thousands of miles. Truly. Yeah, I mean, I guess we'll just decompress and sort this all out and converse about it when we get there. But we have 1 day left and...
It's been so good.
Absolutely.
But yeah, it's kind of sad.
Yeah, it is.
It's bittersweet. I miss my bed.
Mm-hmm.
By like the third or fourth hotel, I was like, is it just me or are these mattresses a little firm?
Mm-hmm.
Did a little research.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Europeans believe that a stronger back is built by a much firmer mattress.
Maybe that's true.
Yeah, my back is protesting that.
If I'm having one complaint about all that, it's the placement of how you turn the lights on. Like.
And there's been a little bit of feedback about the plugs from you.
The plugs and the placement of how to know exactly how to turn things on and off.
But hey, we're in a different country. They must know something we don't.
They do. Because it makes sense. And they probably have no idea why we do the things we do.
I'm not sure we know why we do the things we do.
Nevertheless, 1 day left. And we will talk about that when it ends.
How are you feeling about going into the last day?
Sad.
Are you?
Yeah. But we'll be chasing Paul.
Could you go another month?
We'd need to jettison some luggage.
Ooh, you might be traveling solo, my friend.
But it's been pretty impactful.
Mm-hmm.
So we're gonna scoot for now and get some sleep for that final push. I am Brian.
I'm Jill.
We love you and we will be waiting for you here
tomorrow.
Shalom, shalom, Deb family. It is November 1st, and I just heard a prayer request from a woman with a, I'd say, a British accent. So I'm guessing she's from the UK, but I could be wrong. But she called in asking us to pray alongside her, be in agreement for her new friend Elo, who is considering suicide, and that just absolutely broke my heart. He said he's not a believer, and he seems to have a spirit of compassion in him because he doesn't want to do anything to upset his mother. So, sweetheart, I am praying alongside you. I am in agreement with you, and I am lifting Elo up to the Lord as a testimony to his magnificence, his greatness, that he is our Jehovah Rapha and there is nothing that he can't do. And with all of our sweet incense going up to the Lord, I know that he will be blessed. He will be blessed and he will be a testimony to God's love for him. So it's in the mighty name, in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus that I pray. Amen.
This is Alta Lee Halley on November 1st, and Brian and Jill, it's just fascinating listening to your travels. Even though I've been a few of the places, there's a lot I've never been to, like the island of Malta. Wow, I just love hearing this. We're going to miss you when you're on that trip, but that's a lot for your reading and everything. And I know God is giving you the strength, and may he continue to give you the strength you need to do all you're doing on this trip. Is just a real blessing. Just love it. Love listening. Okay, Alta Lee Halley. Love you all. Bye.
This is Kathy from Kentucky. Please pray for my niece, Farah, who has breast cancer. is age 43. She has three children. One is grown. The other two are at home. And she's undergoing chemotherapy and will likely have surgery. Kathy from Kentucky. Thank you.
Hey, Dad family. This is Beloved in Texas. And I'd like to ask for your prayers. It's not my situation, so I'm not going to give any details. But my cousin's family, she and her husband have five kids. And her husband got into something extremely dark and was caught and will probably spend the rest of his life in prison. She's been a stay-at-home mom for probably about 20 years. Her life is turned upside down. The kids' lives are turned upside down. So I just ask for prayers over them and also for him. They'd stepped away from the church and become very bitter because of some things going on in their nuclear family. And I'm just praying that as awful as this is, that it brings them all back to the Lord. It's heartbreaking. So any prayers would be appreciated. Thank you.